Over the next month, members of Fellowship will have the opportunity to nominate individuals to serve on our Elder Board. In our church's leadership structure, the Elder Board consists of godly men who make significant, Spirit-led decisions on behalf of our church body. We're not simply a church with elders. We're a church led by elders.
The nomination and recognition process is essential to the health of our church family, and we invite you to approach this season with prayerful consideration. Please note, you must be a member of Fellowship, having completed the Discover process to submit a nomination. And likewise, your nominee must also be a member. Here's how you can participate.
First, take time to pray over the elder nomination process and ask God whether He is leading you to nominate someone, a member, for this role. Second, if you feel led to nominate someone, visit the link shown on your screen and complete the online nomination form. Please be sure to read the document titled Qualifications of an Elder before submitting your nomination.
The deadline to submit nominations is December 15th. We ask that you also continue to pray for your current elders as we enter this season of discernment. We'll be seeking God's guidance as we review nominations and recognize new candidates. Those selected will be presented to the church body as candidates. It is vital that there's full biblical affirmation from our church family before anyone is appointed as elder.
Finally, we want to express our deepest gratitude to Chip Jackson, Jim Ants, Joe Ross, and Ed Parrish for their faithful service as elders. These men have represented both you and the Lord with integrity and humility. When you see them, please take a moment to thank them personally for their work. We're also thankful for you and your involvement in this process, which has helped guide our church for over 40 years. God bless.
Amen, church. Hey, let's stand to our feet this morning. It is the joy week of Advent, and we are here to celebrate the goodness and the joy that the Lord brings. So let's sing together this morning and give Him praise.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. And let every heart prepare Him a room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven nature sing.
We can be thankful for Jesus and the joy and the grace and the love that He brings. Amen. When we sing joy to the world, the Savior.
Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy.
And wonders of His love and wonders. gives grace and mercy and love to all those who would trust in him. What a blessing that is today. And we sing that verse again. He rules.
And he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love and wonders, wonders of his love. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your love. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Jesus. We praise your name. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Yes, we do, Jesus. Let every heart prepare him a room and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing.
Come on, can we give God praise for his joy, for the peace and the love that he brings? Amen. What a blessing, what a blessing. Yes, Lord. Come on, what our posture of our hearts today be, that we would follow the will of the Lord in every moment, that we would surrender our will and our way to him, that we would take the steps to follow his peace, his love, his joy, his hope. That's all we want to do is follow you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Heavenly Father, to you I belong. Search me and know me. Here's what I'm holding. Take what you want. I want you only, and I've lived long enough to know all my plans are vapor and sand. I'm giving them up. 'Cause what is this house if you don't build it? What is this soul?
Messiah, let your kingdom come, and may the life that you live be the life that you see when you look at us. This is our story, and this is our song. We're praising our Savior, your way is better.
Family, in my work, do what you wanna do. In this city, in this nation, do what you wanna do. In this world and all creation, do what you wanna do. In your people, in your church, do what you wanna do. In my family, in my work,
morning. You may have a seat. I hope you're thawing out. May that be the posture of our heart. Lord, do what you want to do in and through us. And as we enter or are in this Advent season, one of the names of Jesus that I love is Emmanuel. You hear that a lot. But it means God with us. And may that minister to your heart this morning, that he didn't leave you or forsake you, that he's with you. God with us. What a blessing and what a privilege to be known by the living God. Well, welcome. My name is Peter Hammond. And just a couple things this morning for you. One is, as a church, we have the privilege to be a blessing. God has entrusted us with a variety of resources, and we have a privilege to join together, pool our resources together, and be a blessing to ministries that we partner with regionally, locally, and internationally all year long. Some examples of that are partnering with ministries who are translating scriptures into languages that do not have the scriptures in their language. Others are partnering with local ministries who are serving the needs of the poor and pointing others to Jesus. It's called The Gift. We've been doing it for 20 years. Last year, between the three campuses, we raised over $500,000 to be a blessing, which is unbelievable. Thank you for your generosity. And this year, if you are led to do so, you can do so. We have envelopes in the foyer, or you can do so on the link behind me. To give to The Gift, and we can be a blessing as a body. Secondly, as we enter into this Christmas season, it's soon, Christmas Eve services will be taking place Wednesday afternoon. The family services will be 2 o'clock, 3:30, and 5, and our traditional will be 8 o'clock. Invite your friends, neighbors, as we get to celebrate the birth of Jesus. We're going to continue in our time of worship through the celebration of changed lives through baptism. So turn your attention to your left.
Hello. I'm going to kind of back up a little bit. We're celebrating the baptism of our daughter, Catherine Bright, today. And 8 years ago, we were on the stage. We were celebrating her baby dedication, and we asked our church family to just come beside us and walk with her. And we want to say thank you. We're so grateful for her friends and her family and all the leaders she's had, who I know half the time probably leave more exhausted than fulfilled themselves. But the work that they've put into her life and into all these girls' lives, it's worth so much to us. So thank you. About 2 years ago, though, we started to see a work in Catherine's heart that only the Lord can do. No one can do it but God. And her heart started to soften towards him, and she started to come to us and say she wanted to be baptized. But as her parents, we were having a hard time discerning if she really understood what was, what Jesus had done for her, or if she just kind of had FOMO every time she saw a baptism. But we'd keep talking about it, and she kept telling us she wanted to get baptized. So eventually we went through the book that they give you in the elementary ministry, and it became so clear to us as her parents that not only did she understand all that Jesus had done for her, but that she was ready to take the step of obedience in baptism, which is why we're here today. And so today we're celebrating that God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, that he's able to enlighten hearts of all ages, even young 8-year-old hearts, and that to all who receive him and believe in his name, he gives the right to become his children. And we're filled with joy at what God has done in the life of our daughter and what he will continue to do.
Okay. Catherine, is it your testimony that Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and was buried and raised 3 days later?
Yes.
And because of that, have you given your life to Jesus and will follow him all the days of your life?
Yes.
Okay. Then it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk in new life.
Okay, thank you. Let's see if I can hold it together. Thank you for coming and helping celebrate Kate's baptism. I want to introduce my family. This is my wife, Katina, daughter, Lila, son, Elliot, mother, daughter, Ruby. Want to welcome her community here, family. The ones watching on the stream. Kate received Jesus into her life several years ago, and she's a very self-disciplined, kind, patient, and faithful person. One of Kate's favorite scriptures is Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I asked Kate, why do you see a need for Jesus? She answered, he gives us peace when we know him. He has a plan so we don't need to worry. She also mentioned James 1:19-20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Kate has shown that when she doesn't have all the answers about her faith, she's willing to be patient and let her spirit develop while she faithfully continues her relationship with Jesus. She said, just look at Psalms. It's pretty clear what you should and shouldn't do. He was not hasty and he did not stress. So with that, would all her invited friends come up? I skipped a step. Kate, is it your testimony that you trusted Jesus Christ for salvation and you wanted to follow the Lord as the, wanted to follow him as the Lord of your life? Then, Kate, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
What a blessing that is, church, to be able to celebrate life change through Jesus Christ alone. Hey, let's stand together this morning. We are here for Jesus. We are here to celebrate what we are celebrating now. He is the one who changes lives. He is the one who shifts perspectives. He is the one that all of our hope is in. Amen. Let's sing together this morning. Another familiar song that we sing in this season of Christmas about the faithfulness of our Lord, who he is and what he's done. Let's sing.
Life has taken its toll on me, and I have never felt so alone. Lost in a sea of derealization, I find myself losing sight of what true happiness feels like. I have the love of my family and friends, and yet in these moments of mourning, I still feel a sense of hollowness. Joy is a very complicated thing. At least that's what I've always believed. Joy is not the same thing as happiness. I've had a lot of happiness in my life. You see, the difference between them is that only one of them can be taken away. That is happiness. Happiness comes from family, friends, and things. Joy is a whole new concept. I don't think joy is something one can understand entirely, but it is an overwhelming feeling I have not felt in many years. Walking through nature seems to be the only thing that makes me feel closer to that sense of joy. That overwhelming feeling that only comes from God. I am still searching for that joy.
A huge thank you to our friends, Olivia and Liz, who came together to create visual and short story narrative art for that concept of joy. If we can be honest, joy can sometimes be a complicated thing, and I think that's what I take away from what Olivia wrote. Sometimes we relate it directly to our happiness, but it's not happiness. Sometimes we hear people say they have joy in a season of tragedy and despair, but they also may not seem happy. Like, what is this joy? I'm thankful that here in a few moments, we'll hear from Kyle Plunkett, our student pastor, who will dive into what the word says about joy. But before we get there, I want us to sing a song that's a familiar song about comfort and about joy, but it adds to the confusion all the same because it's in a minor key. In the music world, songs that are in minor keys are usually meant to communicate darkness or sadness, or they usually communicate despair or some kind of eerie feeling. But though the sound of what we're going to be singing may lead you to feel that way, the words that we get to sing are the greatest story ever, the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So let's join together and let's sing together this morning. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Yes, Lord. From God our Heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same.
Oh, we pray. joy, oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy, oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy, oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests."
Well, Advent is a season built on expectation. It's also a season that constantly disrupts our expectations. Advent comes to remind us that God rarely arrives in the way that we thought he would. He rarely works in the timeline that we would prefer. He rarely fulfills his promises in the exact shape that we'd imagined. Advent is the story of unexpected joy breaking into a hurting world. And to be honest, we need that kind of joy because every single one of us comes in carrying some degree of ache or disappointment or unanswered questions. None of us come to Jesus clean. We come tired, distracted, hungry for something real, hungry for something that lasts. So let me begin by naming a few questions that may be very real in this room. This is kind of how we started our Unexpected Advent series, is by trying to name some questions that you may be carrying in. Question one, can I find joy when life hurts? This is not a theoretical question. It's the question you ask when you're holding a diagnosis, when you're grieving the person who isn't at the table with you this year. It's the question for the believer who knows that God is good, but life doesn't feel very good right now. Or what if God's promises don't look how I expected them to? This is when the thing you prayed for finally arrives, but not in the way that you imagined, not in the way that you thought, maybe not with the timeline or results that you hoped for. Or will injustice ever end? And this question is bigger than just your personal life. This is the question for someone who has prayed, "Lord, how much longer? How much longer will people suffer? How much longer will the broken be ignored? How much longer will the powerless be exploited by the powerful? Or how much longer will evil seem to win? Or is joy only for the happy?" And if we're honest, many of us think joy is for a certain kind of person. It's the upbeat one or the extroverted one. It's a person who feels like they have everything in life kind of put together or sorted out. It's somebody whose story may be cleaner than yours. What if joy is for other people? But what if it's not for me? Some of us are sitting with these types of questions right now. And thankfully, Advent doesn't ignore them. Advent walks right into the middle of them because the claim of Advent, the claim of the coming of Christ this Christmas season, is that true joy doesn't come from our circumstances. True joy comes from God drawing near. And Scripture will show us that joy isn't fragile. It's not sentimental, it's not thin or seasonal. The joy is robust, it's defiant, it's rooted in God's presence, God's salvation, and God's future. That's why Jesus came. But before we get into that, I'm gonna give you a line that's gonna kind of set the tone for the rest of this message. It's another line that we've carried through the unexpected Advent season, and it's that Jesus did not come to meet expectations, he came to fulfill our deepest longings. See, we live in a world that is formed by expectations. Expectations shape how we think life should go. And we all carry them. We have expectations about how our family should look or how our jobs or careers should progress or how God should answer our prayers or how our stories maybe should unfold. See, expectations are the mental pictures we paint about the future. And listen, expectations aren't wrong. They're not bad. In fact, they're human and they're natural, but expectations are also fragile because expectations are built upon what we can imagine. But God is not in the business of meeting expectations. He's in the business of meeting longings. Expectations live at the surface. They live at the level that we think will make us happy. God is operating at the level of our deepest, deepest longings. And longings are different than expectations. See, expectations are what we think we want, but longings are the very things that we are created for. See, expectations are shaped by culture. Longings are shaped by eternity. Expectations tell us what we should rely on. Maybe other people tell us that or we think that, but longings come from the image of God inside of us. And expectations are usually small or immediate or short-sighted, but longings are vast, soul-level type stuff, and they often go unspoken. You and I were made with longings for presence, for belonging, for meaning, for justice, for restoration, for love that doesn't come and go, and for joy that doesn't leave when life hurts. And when we start to see the distance, the gap between our expectations and our longings, then something else becomes really, really clear. It's that we live in a world that is constantly discipling us towards our longings and makes us expect the wrong thing. See, we are being formed every single day to believe that joy can be bought, consumed, scheduled, streamed, or shipped in 2 days with free shipping. Our culture knows how powerful our longings really are, and so it tries to hijack them by giving us expectations. It takes our deep, God-placed longing for joy and shrinks it down into an expectation that it can sell us. And you can see it everywhere. I bet if y'all are, if you're noticing what's popping up on your social media ads or on your YouTube ads or whatever TV show you're watching, like joy marketing this time of year is everywhere. Buy this truck, it equals joy. Purchase this thing, it equals joy. You see it everywhere, this joy marketing. But let's just take kind of the American big three, if you will. Coca-Cola, McDonald's, and Disneyland. Coca-Cola has had an ad that's been running for the last like 20 years called Open Happiness. And recently changed to Choose Happiness. Now, it's not a drink campaign. That's not a drink campaign. That's a happiness campaign. Open Happiness is about laughter, connection, belonging, joy. It's a joy campaign. What about McDonald's? Y'all fill in this jingle for me. Da 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 da.
I'm loving it.
We have one. One. Thank you. That was good. I'm loving it. See, the suggestion isn't that it tastes good or that it's good. That was awesome. Or that it's good for you. It's suggesting that, like, you'll feel good about your life. You love that product that you bought from McDonald's. Like, it's joy marketing or Disneyland. I mean, it's been called the happiest place on earth, the most magical place on earth. It's not selling you a roller coaster. It's selling you an expectation for joy. And all I'm getting at here, all I'm getting at is that our world markets joy as something you purchase, chase, or find. Our world markets joy, but Scripture announces it. Jesus, standing in the synagogue, unrolls the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and announces, proclaims, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." See, joy came as a person, as God in flesh, and joy incarnate reads what he has come to do, to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom to the captive, sight for the blind, and set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It is here that we begin to see what true joy looks like. See, biblical joy is God's work. Biblical joy is God's presence, God's saving work, and God's future as he has planned it. You can see it in the text. He has sent me. God's presence being sent to do what? His ministry, God's salvation, while proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, or Jubilee. More on that in a moment. but proclaiming God's future. See, the miracle of Advent is that God's presence, God's salvation, and God's future broke into our reality. And they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Jesus is the fullness of God present in our reality. Jesus is God's completed plan of God's salvation, and Jesus is our current and future joy. You cannot separate joy and Jesus. And when Jesus reads Isaiah 61 over himself, he's declaring the arrival of God's kingdom, but not in a way that anyone expected. See, people expected the Messiah to come for the powerful, the polished, or the religious elite, but Jesus directs his announcement to the poor, to the overlooked, to the insignificant. And it's unexpected because God starts joy where the world sees little value. And Israel expected the Messiah to free them from Rome, political liberation, national victory, but Jesus talks about a different type of captivity, spiritual bondage, shame, sin, and oppression. And it's unexpected because Jesus came to deal with the prison in us before he dealt with the opposition around us. Jesus wanted signs and wonders, but physical blindness wasn't the only issue. Jesus came to expose spiritual blindness, especially those who thought that they saw life clearly. And it's unexpected because those who believed they were in the light were often the ones most blind to him. And people expected a military Messiah, one to break national oppression. Instead, Jesus breaks the chains binding the soul, shame and fear and addiction and justice and the demonic. Unexpected because he confronts the root of oppression, not just the symptoms. And Jubilee was the once every 50-year reset, or was supposed to be, where debts were canceled, slaves were freed, land was returned, and families were restored. And we talked about this in our Leviticus series, but Jubilee was to be a time of justice, of mercy, of restoration, of freedom, of dignity, of grace, and of rest. Real longing type stuff for the people of Israel. But no one expects Jesus to announce that he himself is the Jubilee, that he himself is the Lord's favor. It's unexpected because the Messiah doesn't bring a program or a system for restoration. He is the restoration. And he's not doing it every 50 years. He's doing it right now in himself. The beautiful thing about Jubilee is that it is unexpected joy for those who didn't earn it, which sounds a lot like salvation. And Jesus is not bringing in a marketing technique or Christmas nostalgia or even a magical season. He is the living proclamation of good news. He is the proclamation of joy because joy is God's presence, God's salvation, and God's future breaking into our reality. Hope to a lost world that's stuck in bondage, consumed with sin, and searching for joy, fulfillment in all the wrong places. So what I want to do now is really let scripture just speak for itself. We're going to trace the theme of joy through quite a few verses, and I want you to see them through the lens of kind of God's perspective, God's presence, God's salvation, and God's future breaking into our reality. And I want you to see the theme of joy all throughout the scripture. And hopefully this is less of even a teaching moment and is more just a moment of worship and like allowing the words of God to speak life into you. Just letting us go back to the source of joy itself, which is God himself. So go there with me. In your presence is the fullness of joy, says the psalmist. And he recognizes it to be in the presence of God is to be in the presence of joy. However, joy can be lost. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. Joy dries up in sin and distance and exile. See, we are all a people made for joy that decided to seek joy apart from God, and it doesn't work. And we all have stories to prove it. But God doesn't leave us alone. In fact, he even gives commands in the Old Testament to those wandering to bring his people back into joy. And rejoice before the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. There are offerings, sacrifices, and festivals all around trusting God's plan for joy. and worshiping him for the giver of joy that he is. And then we get this prophecy out of Isaiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation. You've increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. God is sending a great light to the people walking in darkness. He will increase their joy. And in Luke 2, that prophecy is fulfilled. The angels announced to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The great light, joy incarnate, the Savior, the Messiah, he is here. But what has he come to do? This is where it gets really good. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus saw past the immediate pain, past the shame, the humiliation, the nails, the rejection, and he fixed his eyes on the eternal good that obedience would produce. The joy of accomplishing God's mission, of fulfilling God's plan of redemption, and of seeing sinners reconciled, the lost restored, and his kingdom come. And Jesus doesn't keep this kind of joy to himself. No, after telling the disciples of his plans, he says, "I have told you this so that you may have my joy. That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." And in seeing God's presence and salvation and future impact the world around them, it says of Jesus' followers that they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Which makes sense because the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work within the followers of Jesus is joy. Among love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And joy is so critical, in fact, that we should consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, but not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. But what is all of this leading to? Why should we rejoice in our sufferings or consider it joy when we face trials of many kinds? Why did Jesus go to the cross with the joy set before him? Why were God's people instructed to rejoice even in their wanderings? Why did the angels tell the shepherds that there's great joy for all people? Well, so far we have talked at length about God's presence and God's salvation. But let's all see how it culminates now in his future, the future of forever joy. Hallelujah. For the Lord, our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. And behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Do y'all see it? God's dwelling, his presence. God with his people, his salvation. And no more death or crying or mourning or pain. The future of forever joy, of eternal jubilee. See, joy is not smiling through the tears or gritting our teeth or putting on a mask or saying everything's fine. True joy does not erase suffering. It does not ignore grief or loss or injustice or disappointment. True joy walks right into the broken places of life. It walks right into the cracks of our hearts or the questions that keep us up at night. See, joy is not about ignoring reality. It's about letting Jesus step into our reality and transform all of it. Joy is Jesus stepping into the places we thought was going to be marked with permanent sorrow. And is the promise that all of the sad things, all of the loneliness, all of the injustice, all of the shame, all of the pain, and all of the fear, we don't have the final word. Joy is the promise that Jesus is making everything sad come untrue. My daughter, Rin, and I finished the Jesus Storybook Bible a couple of weeks ago. And this line summarizing the story of new creation, of God with his people wiping away every tear, it hit me like a hammer. The line says, Jesus was making everything sad come untrue. And for a children's book, it punches way above its weight theologically, because of course this is how the scriptures would end. That God knows our pain and doesn't let it be the thing that defines his children forever. That every tear will be wiped away. Every injustice will be righted. Every loss will be restored. Every sadness and sorrow and broken theme will be redeemed. It's in the presence of eternal joy, in the presence of Jesus himself, all the sad things become untrue. And that is the kind of joy that Jesus brought into the world. That is the kind of joy that is an offer to you this Advent season.
Amen, church. Come on, can we give God praise for his word and the goodness that he offers? Amen. What a blessing to sit in what joy really is. Kyle, toward the beginning of his teaching, mentioned expectations and longings. And what we're going to do now is take a moment over this next song. What I'd like us to do is just focus on one of those scriptures that he read that sit really well with us. Let it kind of play over a bit in your head throughout the course of this next song. And ask that question, where have I been holding expectations that I need to give up? Because what my soul is really longing for, what my heart is really longing for, is not based on an expectation that I can give or that I can hold, but one that Jesus offers with who he is and what he does. Whatever that looks like for you, just hold on to that and process that and reflect on that. This moment as we sing this song. This song that we're going to sing talks about expectations and longings as well. And if the words from the song resonate with you too, let those mull over in your mind also. But let's just take some time to respond by reflecting. We thought you'd come with a crown of gold, a string of pearls, and a cashmere robe. We thought you'd clench an iron fist and rain like fire on the politics. But without a sword, no armored guard, but common born mother's arms, the government now rests upon the shoulders of this baby son. Everything rests on you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son. Have you no room inside your heart? The in is full, the out is dark, but upon profane shines sacred sun. Not ashamed to be one of us, but without a soul.
shoulders of this baby son. Oh, Gloria, hallelujah. Christ the Lord, we love for you. Gloria, hallelujah. Christ the Lord, we love for you. Gloria, hallelujah. Christ the Lord, we love for you. Yes, Gloria, hallelujah. Christ the Lord. But without a sword, no armored guard, but common born in mother's arms. The government now rests upon the shoulders of this baby son.
Let's stand together for our benediction. We're going to sing a chorus, two choruses of O Come Emmanuel. Again, just staying in that posture, awaiting the arrival of Jesus. And yes, we get to live in a different arrival. We live in the arrival of his second coming. We're waiting on him to return. But for the sake of the season and for the sake of the story, sitting in the arrival of his first coming, of his birth. Before we sing, if you need prayer for absolutely anything, our prayer team is available in the corners of the room. Whether it's praising the Lord for something he's doing, praying specifically for something, or even asking, how do I follow Jesus? How do I take steps to pursue this joy that he brings? We would love to talk to you in the corners of the room with any of the members of our prayer team. And if you'd like to be connected here, whether it be through a community group or you want to get plugged in serving or even finding out how you can come alongside what Fellowship is doing through different initiatives like The Gift or whatever it looks like in the community booth in the foyer, we would love to meet you there and walk you through some of those things. So as we continue to sit in this posture, let's sing this chorus together. We sing, rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice.
We sing it one more time together. Every voice, we sing, rejoice.
And rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Amen, Fellowship. Go in the joy of Jesus. We love you. See you next week.